بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد continue in the chapter the author here mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب المرور بين يدي المصلي the chapter with regards to the rulings related to the one passing in front of the one who is praying. You see that the author, he mentioned several hadith in this chapter. We have taken the first hadith, the hadith of Abi Juhaym al-Ansari, radiyallahu anhu, indicating the status of the prayer, first and foremost, and likewise the sacred right of the one who is in prayer, and that one should avoid disturbing him in any manner, and from that passing in front of him, and between him and his sutra, or in between him and the place where he is going to prostrate if he did not have a sutra. After this, the author, he mentioned the hadith of Abi Sa'id al-Khudri that we read in our previous class, radiyallahu anhu, that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى شَيْءٍ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. If one of you were to pray towards something that will protect him or shield him from the people, that will protect him or shield him from the people. فَأَرَادَ أَحَدٌ أَنْ يَجْتَازَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ. And then somebody wanted to pass between him and in front of him. And then somebody wanted to pass in front of him, meaning between him and that thing that he has taken, and he has a sutra. فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ 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 literally it means then push him away. فَإِنْ أَبَى And if he refused, meaning even after pushing him away, he continued to come, فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ 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 literally it means then fight him. But what is intended here is to push him away harder. فَضْرِبْهُ أو فَدْفَعْهُ بِشِدَّةٍ I need to push him away harder, not actually to fight him. I need to fight him. If he were to start fighting him, then this would be movement that would invalidate his prayer. And this is not what is intended. What is intended is to protect the prayer. Is to protect their prayer, because there are some things that if they pass in front of a person, it could invalidate the prayer entirely, and other things if they pass in front of a person, it would deplete or diminish, or weaken the value of the prayer and the reward from the prayer. So the point here to push him away, or to stop him from passing in front of him, is to protect their prayer from any deficiency. So if you were to فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ to understand it like this, to fight him, then this is a lot of movement that would invalidate the prayer. So the people of Nod, as they mentioned, yani فَضْرِبْهُ yani to hit him, meaning to push him away. Not to strike him, but to push him away with more force. فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ شَيْطَانٌ Because this person here, he is nothing but the devil. He is nothing but the devil. There are a number of benefits in this narration, and from them in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى شَيْءٍ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ If one of you were to pray to something that would protect him or shield him from the people. So we see here that it's legislated to take a sutra. Taking a sutra is legislated and it's from the sunnah. Taking a sutra for the one praying is legislated and it's from the sunnah, And the vast majority of the people of knowledge, Jumhur al-Fuqaha, they have found that it's recommended. That it's recommended and not an obligation. The majority of the Fuqaha and the scholars of Fiqh, yani the vast and greatest number of them have found that it's recommended. It's recommended and it's not an obligation. It's not an obligation, but it's from the perfection and the completeness of the prayer. It's from the perfection and the completeness of the prayer. Even some of the people of knowledge have mentioned a consensus about that, al-ijma', like Ibn Rushd and al-Bida'at al-Mujtahid, and likewise in Nawawi, he mentioned that al-ijma' has been mentioned about this affair. And also Ibn Qudamah, and also Ibn Muflih, they have mentioned that they know no difference of opinion with regards to this. And these scholars here, they all died in the 500s and the 600s approximately, and in the 700s. And they're mentioning that as far as they know, there's no difference. Even some of them mentioned that there is an ijma' or consensus that it's mustahab, that it's mustahab. Some of the later scholars, from them, Ash-Shawkani, rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has the opinion that it's an obligation, that it's an obligation, that the sutra is wajib, that the sutra is wajib. And likewise, if I remember correctly, Sheikh Muqbil, rahimahullah, he had that opinion. And also from them, from the scholars of our day, Sheikh Al-Ethiopi, rahimahullah al-jami'. But Allah knows best. Yani, if that consensus is established before them, then that is a proof. Then that is a proof. And the likes of Sheikh Al-Uthaymeen and Sheikh Ibn Baz, rahimahumallahu ta'ala, they mentioned that it's sunnah mu'akkada. It's a highly emphasized sunnah. It's a highly emphasized sunnah. So we have actions that are considered sunnah, any that they're recommended and preferable, and a person he should do them, but they're not obligatory. And then we have actions that are considered sunnah mu'akkada. They're even more highly emphasized. Even more highly emphasized. This terminology has come before in previous classes. Who remembers this affair? As-Sunnah al-Mu'akkada has come before in Umdat al-Ahkam with regards to As-Sunan al-Rawatib. As-Sunan al-Rawatib, that they're highly emphasized. They're highly emphasized. And this is the case with the sutra. With the sutra. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, from the evidence of that, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى شَيْءٍ يَشْتُرُهُ. If one of you prays to something that will protect him, meaning if one of you prays to a sutra, meaning this indicates that sometimes there will be somebody who's praying to a sutra and there may be somebody who's not praying to the sutra. And it's understood from this wording right here. It's understood from this wording right here. Likewise, it has come in Sunan Abi Dawood and also in the Nasa'i, and in the Musnad by Al-Imam Ahmed from the Hadith al-Sahl ibn Abi Hathma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى سُتْرَ فَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا فَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا لَا يَقْطَعُ الشَّيْطَانُ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاتُهُ. If one of you prays to a sutra, then let him draw near to it. Then let him draw near to it. If one of you prays to a sutra, then let him draw near to it, so that shaitan will not cut off his prayer. So that shaitan will not cut off his prayer. So this is also from the evidences. And another evidence will come. The author, he mentioned that the people of knowledge have used as an evidence for the fact that the sutra, it is recommended. As Shaykh Ibn Baz mentioned, it's highly recommended. So a believer, he will not leave it. He should apply it and he should use it. And he should take a sutra whenever he prays. And likewise, he should draw close to it. It's from the perfection and the completeness of the prayer. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullahu ta'ala, but as for the fact that if it's wajib, that means that the one who takes it, he's sinning. And there's no evidence to declare that person a sinner. Meaning if it's wajib, if taking a sutra is wajib, like some other people of knowledge have mentioned, as has proceeded, that means the one who did not take a sutra, he's sinning. So this is something that's hard to say. Yani, without clear evidence that so-and-so is falling in sin, and he has left off an obligation from the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that are obligatory. Yani, and that he is in sin in that manner by not taking a sutra. So Allah knows best. Allah knows best, it is highly recommended. But a believer, he should not leave it. This is something that whenever he prays, every time he prays, he should accustom himself to praying towards a sutra. Praying towards the wall, for example. Being close to the wall. The companions, it is known from their methodology, radiyallahu anhum, that they كانوا يبادرون السوادي, that they used to hasten to go to the pillars in the masjid. They used to hasten when they came in the masjid to find the pillar and to pray the sunnah there in front of the pillar and the lights like this. And this is a good way. And this is a good way. There are evidences likewise that indicate that it could be an obligation, which would also indicate the evidence why it's not only recommended, but highly recommended. And from that is the hadith of Abi Sa'id. There's another narration similar to the one we have here, but it is collected by Abi Dawood and also by Ibn Majah and also by Al-Imam Ahmad rahimahumallahu ta'ala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا صَلَى أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى سُتْرَ. If one of you prays, then let him pray to a sutra. Then let him pray to a sutra. وَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا وَلْيَدْنُ مِنْهَا. Let him draw close to it. And let him draw close to it. If one of you prays, إِذَا صَلَى أَحَدُكُمْ فَلْيُصَلِّ إِلَى سُتْرَ. Then let him pray towards a sutra. And let him draw close to it. وَلَا يَدْعُ أَحَدًا يَمُرُّ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. And he should not let anybody pass in front of him. And he should not allow anybody to pass in front of him. إِن جَاءَ أَحَدٌ يَمُرُّ فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ فَإِنَّهُ شَيْطَانٌ. And if somebody comes to pass in front of him, then let him push him away. Let him push him away and repel him. Verily he is a devil. Verily he's a devil. So this is similar to the narration that we have here in Bukhari and Muslim. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said again, إِذَا صَلَّى أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى شَيْءٍ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ فَأَرَادَ أَحَدٌ أَنْ يَجْتَازَ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ. That if one of you prays towards something that's protecting him from the people, meaning a sutra, and then somebody wants to pass between him, and between him and his sutra, in front of him, فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ. This is the first thing. فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ. يَدْفَعْهُ literally, it means to push. But here the people of knowledge, they mentioned that the way to deal with the situation, al-ashal fil-ashal, is the easiest manner as possible. So he'll start out with the lightest affair. So here, فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ, the people of knowledge have interpreted this to mean to indicate, to make a sign, for example, to stick his hand out. Just to simply stick his hand out. If you see somebody about to pass, he'll indicate to them by putting his hand out, making an indication. And if they see that, and they stop and they go, and they don't pass in front of him, alhamdulillah. So he will not start out with force. He will not start out the man coming and push him in his chest as hard as he can, and then say, well, the Prophet said this and the Prophet said that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But rather, he will have wisdom. And maybe the person, his mind is somewhere else, and he gets up and he didn't see the person praying or didn't realize that he's in prayer. And he is not intending to cross in front of him, and he knows the ruling. Had he known that, he would have went another way in the first place. So by simply seeing somebody put their hand out, they'll back up. They'll back up, especially if there's someone who knows the previous narration of Abi Juhaym, radiallahu anhu, they'll back up and they would not want to pass in front of that person. So the indication and sticking the hand out would be enough. But if a person, if this did not work, either that maybe he didn't see it, or maybe he's moving too fast, or maybe he is somebody who is rebellious. Wadiyadu billah. Would that happen? Somebody who's rebellious, and he would try to cut in front of a person anyways? Will we say that? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَإِنْ أَبَى فَلْيُقَاتِلْ. If he refused, except to try to pass in front of him, that this time فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ, the people of knowledge, they mentioned, meaning push him away harshly. Push him away with force, so he knows. Like he tries to go, you push him away and stop him. And he meaning that you use force now. He's trying to come, you push him away physically, like this. But you don't move into the extent that it would consider to be excessive moving. That would invalidate the prayer. He would not do it like this. But rather, he would push him away. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned about this person, the one who is rebellious, and he insists to pass by. That he is a devil, that he is a shaitan. And this is something that is amazing, and I've seen it myself in the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I've even seen people playing games. You might think, but shayateen, wallahu al-musta'an. I've seen a person, he's praying and the man sticks his hand out. So he stopped. And then he starts praying again, and the man, he started going like this, like moving like he's gonna go, like he's in a basketball game. Or he's in a football, he's about to take off running, like he's hopping forward and back like this, like he's waiting for his chance, mimicking the man who is praying. I said, subhanallah, this is very, and then he'll run, he'll wait, and the man is like this, and he's in his prayer, and then he'll run across on purpose. But even worse than running across, he's going like this, back and forth, like waiting, like it's a joke or it's a game. No doubt the type of person here, this is a shaitan. This is a shaitan. فَإِنَّمَا هُوَ شَيْطَانٌ. He is nothing except for a devil. He is nothing except for a devil. So from the benefits of this narration, again, we see the legislation of taking a sutra. And it's from the perfection and the completeness of the prayer, and it's highly recommended. A believer, he should accustom himself to this. Whether he's praying in the masjid, or whether he's praying in his house, whether he's praying alone, even if he's alone and he's not worried, there's no possibility whatsoever of anybody passing in front of him, he will follow the sunnah. If he's praying alone in his room with the door closed, for example, he will still not pray wide open. Rather, he will pray to a sutra. This is a sunnah of of the prayer, and it's a sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it's highly recommended. And it's highly recommended. Also, we see the legislation of not allowing somebody to pass in front of you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ. In the other narration that we read also from Abi Sa'id, he said, فَلَيَدَعْ أَحَدًا يَمُرُّ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ. Let him not let anybody pass. He should not let anybody pass. So he will not just pray there and just let somebody pass like it's nothing, or like it's all good, and that somebody can just pass in front of the prayer and this is something that's normal. Rather, he should stop him. Even some of the people of knowledge have mentioned that what is apparent from the text is that it's an obligation. فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ فَإِنَّهُ فَإِنْ أَبَى فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ فَلْيُقَاتِلْهُ. This terminology here, these are commands. These are commands, but the majority of the people of knowledge, they mention it's legislated for him to do that. But he should not just leave somebody. In any case, whether it's an obligation or whether it's something that's recommended, a believer, he will protect his prayer. He will protect his prayer. And he will not let anybody pass in front of him. But also the people of knowledge, they have mentioned that there are exceptions to this ruling. And that is, for example, sometimes in the big masajid that become very crowded, and there is no place for a person to go. Sometimes in certain masajid, they're large, and the numbers praying at one time are many. And if a person were to wait for everyone praying to get by, especially if he is in need, it might harm him. It might harm him if somebody is old, or somebody is in need or sick, and they have to go to the restroom, akramakum Allah, for example, and it's a large masjid, and he has to wait for this person, and then he passes by, and then the next person, and the next person, and the next person, all the way until he can get out the door. And in that masjid, after the salah, there's a number of people praying the sunnah. And if it's very crowded, sometimes there's no way out for him, or he'll be waiting for a long time. And this could bring harm to that person. So if somebody was in this situation where they see that it's very crowded, if it's possible for him to move up, for example, to let him go behind him, if he's in need, you can tell this person he's hasty. He's hasty, he needs to get by. If you can move up and let him go behind, this is good. Even if you can't do that, if he has to pass by, you let him pass by in this situation. If you can tell he's somebody who is he has an urgency, and he has to go, and there's no way out for him. It's not easy just to go around this way or that way because of the zahma and the fact that it's crowded. At this time, he'll let him go, and he will not prohibit him. And inshallah, his prayer will be good, and Allah knows best. And Allah knows best. But in any other circumstance, whenever there it's easy for a person to go around this way or that way, in the front or in the back, and the likes like this, then a person, he will protect his prayer, and he will not allow that. And he will not allow them to pass by in front of him, and he will stop him physically. He will stop him physically. And this is the next benefit, that it's legislated for a person to stop him physically. That he will put his hand out there, and he will stop him. He will stop him. And it's legislated to do that with the easiest manner and the easiest manner. First, if you can do it just by showing him with an indication. If that doesn't work, he'll push him. If that doesn't work, you can push him harder. He can push him harder. The people of knowledge, they mention likewise, even in this circumstance, the one who refuses and insists on going by, if he is pushed to the extent that he tripped and hurt himself, the person who pushed him is not liable in the deen of Allah, if he fell down and hurt himself. No doubt if a person, he violated somebody's rights and he hurt them, that person who was the oppressor, he's liable. He will have to pay the cost of that, the damage of that. There's an arsh in these affairs. If he broke his arm, there's blood money, or there's an arsh, and a person, he will have to pay retribution for that. But in this situation, he's not the oppressor. The one who is going by, he is the one who is transgressing. So therefore, he does not have that right. Even the people of knowledge mentioned that if he pushed him away, somebody refused and he tried to cross, he pushed him away, and the man slipped and fell and died. There's no blame on him. On the one who's praying, there's no blame on him, and he's not held accountable, and he's not liable for any of that affair. The one who is trying to go, he is the transgressor. In this narration, it's clear the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, or what is apparent, إِذَا صَلَّ أَحَدُكُمْ إِلَى شَيْءٍ يَسْتُرُهُ مِنَ النَّاسِ. And if one of you is praying to something that is protecting him from the people, and somebody tries to pass by, فَلْيَدْفَعْهُ. What is apparent here, or could be understood, And here comes the question now, if somebody is not praying to a sutra and somebody wants to pass, does he have the right to stop him? And what is apparent from the narration, if one of you is praying towards the sutra and he wants to pass, then you stop him. But what if he's not praying towards the sutra? Does he still have that right to stop him? Naam. Generally in issues of fiqh, if the people of knowledge, they ask a question, there's an indication there's a difference of opinion. This indication there's a difference of opinion. So here no doubt there's a difference of opinion. Some of the people of knowledge have mentioned that the one who does not take a sutra, he has left his right to defend his prayer. But Allah knows best that somebody is passing between him and his sujood, he has the right. He has the right, and Allah knows best. If somebody's passing in front of him in the place where he's going to make sujood, he has the right. If he's very close to him going to pass, he has the right. Beyond that, he has no right. And likewise, the one who has taken a sutra, he only has the right to defend that which is between him and his sutra. As for if somebody passed behind the sutra, then there's no blame, and this is all allowed for him and easy. After the sutra, behind the sutra, the person he can pass by behind the sutra easily, alhamdulillah, and this is the area that is allowed. As for between the sutra, this is where he would defend. Between him and the sutra, this is where he would defend. And he will put his arm out, or he will push a person away. As for behind that, then no, then a person, he can pass there. Likewise, the one who doesn't have the sutra, the place that he has is between him and the place where he's going to prostrate. Or if we said the other statement of the people of knowledge, three arms length, which is just a little bit more than that. And basically the general area in front of him. So even then, if there's a sutra there, a person, if he can still go around him to avoid disturbing him, he would do that. He would not pass right next to the sutra. Yeah, and although it's allowed, but still a believer, he will respect him. But in situations where it's crowded, for example, you can pass right in front of the sutra and he's good. And likewise, if he didn't have a sutra. So it's allowed anywhere after that. So a believer wouldn't say, well, I can pass right here and walk as close as that he can. And then, yani, you understand that point. He wouldn't take advantage of this this situation, but rather he will give the man his right and he will avoid walking in front of him. But if he needed to walk in front of him, so long as he didn't walk in front of that place, then he's good. He's allowed, alhamdulillah. But in general, he'll walk around him and he will give him his space and he will respect his prayer. As for the ruling that which is allowed and not allowed, then this has proceeded, alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Also, the people of knowledge, they mentioned a benefit here, and that it's allowed to call a person, shaitan, devil, and the one who is opposing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blatantly, and the one who is an opponent in opposition to the command of Allah Azza wa Jal, blatantly. This person, he's considered a shaytan. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوًا شَيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned that we have made for every prophet enemies, devils from jinn and from mankind. So there are devils from the jinn, and likewise there are devils from mankind. And everyone who is mutamarrid fil ma'asiyah, the one who is mutamarrid, he is the one who is a stern opponent and stubborn opponent and rebellious and disobedience and rejection, then he's a shaitan. He's a devil. So to call a person like this is a devil, this is the action of the devil. And he's a devil in this manner because he is refusing except to oppose the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to disturb this man while he's in prayer. So this is from the aspect of the fact that he's a devil. So the one who insists on opposing the sunnah and disobeying the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he's described like this. He's described as a devil. From the benefits of this narration, the people of knowledge have mentioned that it's allowed to move in the prayer. It's allowed to move in a prayer, the movement that's beneficial for the prayer. Al-harakatu fi salah. Yani, there's the issue of al-harakatu fi salah. Yani, moving in the prayer. What's the ruling on moving in the prayer? Yani, this is the issue. What's the ruling on moving in the prayer? Is it allowed to move in the prayer? Is it haram to move in the prayer? Is it permissible to move in the prayer? Is it obligatory to move in the prayer? What's left? Is it disliked to move in the prayer? What's left? Is it recommended to move in the prayer? Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that this is one of those issues, and they're rare, that all aspects are gathered in this one affair. That all aspects of the al-ahkam al-shar'iyyah, there are five. Obligatory and recommended, and permissible, and disliked and forbidden. These are the five rulings in al-Islam. Affairs are like this. They're either obligatory or they're recommended. Or they're allowed. Or they're simply allowed. Or they're disliked or they're forbidden. Shaykh Uthaymeen rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned that this particular issue here, al-harakatu fi salah, this is one of those issues that there are circumstances when all five rulings could be are applied. In one case, it will be obligatory to move in the prayer. Another case, it will be recommended to move in the prayer. Another case is simply allowed. Another place is disliked, and another place it is forbidden. So Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned that when is it allowed to move in the prayer? He said, rahimahullah ta'ala, kullu harakatin limaslahati salah, fa'innaha matluba. Every movement in the prayer that's in the best interest and for the benefit of the prayer, then it is required. Every action that's for the benefit of the prayer, then it's required. It's required for a person to do it. And it could be, as has preceded, obligatory. The first one, al-haraka al-wajiba, an obligatory movement in the prayer. Not talking about the pillars of the prayer, a movement outside. Moving in the prayer outside of the movements of the prayer. A movement in the prayer outside of the movements of the prayer. This is what is intended. So it could be obligatory for a person to move. And Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, كُلُّ حَرَكَةٍ تَتَوَقَّفُ عَلَيْهَا صِحَةُ الصَّلَاةِ. Every movement that the prayer will not be correct except by way of it. Yani the prayer will be correct only if he takes this movement. And there are certain things that could happen during the prayer that if he did not move, his prayer would be invalidated. For example, if somebody had on some clothing and he remembered during his prayer that that clothing, it has najasa on it. If a person had najasa on his clothing and he knows that, it's not allowed for him to pray in that clothing. Remember this in the previous chapter, in the chapter of al-Tahara. And najasa, yani impurities like urine or feces and the likes like this. If this is on the clothing and a person, he knows that, it's not allowed for him to pray. If it was on his clothing and he forgot and he remembered during the prayer, now he knows and it's an obligation for him to remove that clothing. So long as he's able to do that without invalidating his prayer or without uncovering his aura. For example, if a person he had a shimag on his head and it had najasa on it, he remembered and if something happened, his child had passed urine on it before and the likes like this, and then he came to the prayer and forgot, and then he's praying and during the prayer he remembered that on his shimag he had there was urine on it, there was najasa on it, it's an obligation for him now to take that off, to move and to take that off. We understand that? If he were to pray now while he knows he has najasa on him and leave it there, then his prayer would be invalidated. There's an evidence for this, and that was in the hadith of Abi Sa'id radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was praying with them one day, فَأَلْقَى نَعْلَيْهِ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the middle of the prayer, he took off his shoes. Abu Sa'id, he said, فَأَلْقَيْنَا نِعَالَنَا. So we all took off our shoes in the middle of the prayer. So then after they finished praying, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said to them, مَا حَمَلَكُمْ عَلَى إِلْقَاءِ نِعَالِكُمْ عَلَى إِلْقَاءِ نِعَالِكُمْ. He said, why did y'all take off your shoes? You know what they said? رَأَيْنَاكَ أَلْقَيْتَنَا عَلَيْكَ فَأَلْقَيْنَا نِعَالَنَا. He said, we've seen you taking off your shoes. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so we took off our shoes. This indicates the sternness that they had in following. They're in the middle of the prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took off his shoes. This is not something normal that they're familiar with, but they seen that and he did that. They did the same thing. And this was the way of the companions radiallahu anhum, and they were diligent to follow. And this was because of the firm belief in their heart of that testification that they testify to. وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. and I bear witness that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. This, if it's stern and deeply rooted in the heart, it would carry a person to follow. To carry a person to follow, even if he had no clue the reason or the wisdom behind that. Even if even the Prophet asked them, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, why did you do that? They don't know. We said that the only reason they know, we seen you take off your shoes, so we took off our shoes. And he meaning you're the messenger of Allah, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and you did it, and we've been commanded to follow you, so we followed you. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he said, Jibreel, he came to me and he told me that there was impurities in my shoes, so I took them off. There are impurities in my shoes, so I took them off. So this is an evidence for that. For that which has preceded. So this type of movement here is an obligation. We understand that? That's the point. This type of movement here in the prayer is an obligation. Also, if a person, he's praying, for example, he's traveling. Or he's somewhere he's not familiar with. And he happens to be praying contrary to the Qibla. The Qibla is this way, he's facing the right entirely. Or the Qibla is that he's facing the left entire, or he's completely backwards. Maybe he's turned all the way around, facing his backs to the Qibla, and he doesn't know. He's praying. He's praying like this, and then somebody came in and said, the Qibla is the other way. The Qibla is the other way. At this time, it's an obligation for him to turn. The Qibla, facing the Qibla, so long as a person has knowledge and the ability, it's an obligation. It's a condition for the correctness of the prayer. So now that he knows, he will turn. He would turn, even if he's facing 100 degrees the wrong way, he would turn around in the middle of his prayer as an obligation. Haraka wajiba. Haraka wajiba, and he will face the Qibla. There's also a proof in the Sunnah from this. Ahsant. In the biography of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and also in the Sunnah, the Qibla, it changed. And there were some people in Masjid Quba, and they're praying the Fajr prayer, and the Qibla was changed, and it didn't reach them. And somebody came to them and informed them the next day, and they turned in the middle of their prayer. In any case, these are examples of al-haraka al-wajiba, an obligatory movement in the prayer. Also, the haraka, it could be not wajiba, but it could be opposite of that. What's the opposite of that? The opposite of wajiba? Maharrama. It could be impermissible. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, hiya kullu harakatin kathira mutawaliya li ghayri darura. Every movement that is considered to be a lot, and it's consecutive, without need. Without necessity. Every movement that's considered to be a lot of movement, that's consecutive, and there's no necessity. And from here we see an example of the diqqah, the diligence and the precision of the speech of the people of knowledge. And that whenever they speak in the likes of these affairs, they say words, they mean them, and they mention them for a reason, with precision. Every movement that's considered a lot. But that's not it. Mutawaliya, that's consecutive. Why? Because a person, for example, he could start off the prayer and he starts playing with his watch. Is moving his watch a necessity? Not a necessity. And then he stops moving his watch. Is that a lot of movement? Just moving the watch? That's a little movement. After that, he starts playing with his beard. Then he stops. Is that a lot of movement? Playing with the beard, is it a lot of movement? It's not a lot. That won't invalidate the prayer. We'll find that these are actions that are disliked. But it doesn't invalidate the prayer. And then after that, in the next rakah, he's praying and he starts messing with his hat. He starts fixing his hat like this. And then he stops. Is messing with the hat considered a lot of movement? Just a little bit, yani? No, it's not a lot of movement. After that, he'll mess with his phone and pull out his phone or something like this, or he'll move with his pants, or he'll fix his sock. And if we're to put all of these movements together, that's considered what? A movement kathira, haraka kathira. It's considered a lot of movement, but they're not mutawaliya. So the point is here that it has to be a lot of movement, but it has to be consecutive. So if it's considered a lot of movement, but it's not consecutive, it's not muharrama. It's not Muharrama. And the one that's Muharrama is the one that's going to invalidate the prayer. If he did it, he would invalidate his prayer. It would invalidate his prayer. And the one that invalidates his prayer is the one that's Kathira. It's a lot and it's Mutawadiya. We understand why he said Mutawadiya? Huh? Mutawadiya meaning that it's back to back. It's consecutive. Because somebody could do something that's considered a lot of movement in the prayer, but it's not consecutive. Therefore, it would not be Muharrama. And it would not invalidate his prayer. And it would not invalidate his prayer. Likewise, لِغَيْرِ ضَرُورَةٍ لِغَيْرِ ضَرُورَةٍ without necessity. Without necessity. Meaning that if he had to move a lot, but the movement was because of necessity, then it would not also be Muharrama. It would not be impermissible. It would not be impermissible. It would not invalidate his prayer. Sheikh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, for example, if somebody is afraid. Somebody's afraid of something while he's praying and he takes off running. And he's praying and then he takes off running. And from an enemy, for example, while he's praying, this is a lot of movement, and this would invalidate the prayer, but now it's because of al-darura, so it's allowed. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. He mentioned about that, about the prayer. If you're afraid, فَرِجَالًا رِجَال, يعني الراجل is the one who's walking or running, the one who's moving on his feet. And the one who no doubt is moving on his feet, he's moving a lot. Or the one who's riding likewise. So it's allowed at this time in darura, in necessity. In necessity. In necessity. For example, if he's praying and there's a child, may Allah protect the Muslim children, and he's about to stick something in the socket, for example, and he sees him right ahead, he can rush up there and grab him really fast. And this is darura. This is darura. And he'll pull him away and he'll finish his prayer. And he'll finish his prayer. But at this time, it's a necessity. You wouldn't leave a child to harm himself and say, I can't move, I'm in prayer. I can't move, I'm in prayer. So at this time, if he were to rush up there and move, and there's no reason to do that, and he's to rush to the end of the room, for example, to move and grab the child and move him in the lights like this, this is considered a lot of movement. A lot of movement. But if he did it here, lid-darura, then it would not be from the actions that are muharrama and salat, and it would not invalidate his prayer. So we understand that point. What is the one that's muharrama? الحركة الكثيرة المتوالية لغير ضرورة. The one that is considered a lot that's consecutive. That's consecutive and it's without necessity. And it's without necessity. And these are the actions that invalidate the prayer. Some of the people have not, as they mentioned, what is considered a lot? A lot of movement. What is considered a lot of movement? And this will go back to the custom of the people or the urf of the people that they would consider a lot of movement. But one of the things that the people of knowledge have mentioned that would help us understand it, they say that if you see him moving and somebody from a distance would think he's not even in prayer. He's moving so much that somebody who saw him, they would not think that he's praying. This harakah right here is kathira in salat. If somebody is in prayer and they're moving to the extent that somebody who saw them would think they're not praying, then this is considered a lot of movement. Then this is considered a lot of movement. That type of movement in the prayer will invalidate the prayer if it's not for a necessity. If it's not for a necessity. We understand that? After this, we have al-haraka al-manduba. Al-haraka al-manduba, yani al-mustahabba, the one that is recommended, the movement that is recommended. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, kullu harakatin tatawakafu alayha kamalu salat. Every movement that the perfection of the prayer is based upon. And that the prayer would not be perfect except by this movement. For example, if somebody is praying and then somebody stepped out of the rank before them. Somebody stepped out of the rank before them and they left a space open. They left a space open to move there in that space. Is it an obligation? Is it an obligatory movement? La. Is it? Is it a haram movement? La. What kind of movement is it? It's a recommended movement because this is from the perfection of the prayer. This is from the perfection of the prayer. This is from the perfection of the prayer. And from the perfection of the prayer is to close the gaps. So to step forward, yani to close that gap, he would do that. He would do that. If somebody didn't step forward, if it's one rank, any that's close. So that's not a lot of movement. But if it was several ranks and then a person is walking and somebody's seen him walking, he would think he's not even in prayer. Right? If he's going to step up two, three ranks. Somebody who came and seen him, they would think he's just joining the prayer. Right? You understand the point I'm trying to make? Everybody? Like if stepping up one spot, yani that's clear, he's still in prayer, he step up one spot, he closes it. If it's more than that, two, three spots, and he starts taking many steps in order to get there, he will not do that. He will not do that. And because the people who came in and seen him, if somebody seen him, they'll think he's not praying. So what does that mean? If somebody saw him and they thought he's not praying because of all of the movement that he's making, that means he's making now al-haraka al-kathira, which is al-haraka yani al-muharrama. It's not permissible. Yani it's not permissible. So therefore this is the issue. Likewise, if it's with regards to closing the gaps in the rank, he'll move to the left or to the right accordingly. In the beginning of the class, we mentioned that taking a sutra is sunnah muakkada, a highly emphasized sunnah. And we discussed another issue that we spoke about that also was considered sunnah muakkada. That was al-rawatib. A brief correction. I remember now, not all of the rawatib, but the sunnah al-fajr from the rawatib. This one is muakkada. The sunnah al-rawatib, in general, they're sunnah, but the one that's highly emphasized from them is the sunnah al-fajr. So we take that note in correction. طيب, we were in the haraka al-manduba. What was the example? At-taqarrub in the salah. At-taqarrub in the salah. So this is something that's important to know. Whenever we're in the prayer, what does the row begin from? Where do you start the row at?
Behind the imam.
Behind the imam. So the row starts behind the imam. So then the people, as they come to the rank, how do they get close and how do they tighten the ranks?
Right.
Towards the direction of the imam. And he towards the direction of the imam, to the center of the prayer. Sometimes maybe somebody will stand on the right of the imam. And then the person on the right of him will expect you to get close to him. Is that right?
No.
He should come close to you. Because we're supposed to get close towards it because the prayer, the rank, it starts behind the imam. Behind the imam. So you get close this way. So if, and it's not just you get close anyway, like if we get close, he gets close that way, and then he gets close this way, then it's the ranks are not going to be tight. And they're not going to be foot to foot. So then the rank, you stand next to the one who's next to the imam. And it goes like this. So if there's a gap, the direction that you close the gap is in the direction towards the imam. Not towards the direction of the end of the rank. Not towards the direction of the end of the rank. So if there's ever a gap between you and a person, how do you know who has to get closer?
The one that's further away.
The one that's closer to the end of the rank. He has to get closer. Another mistake is that what they'll do whenever they get closer, they'll spread their feet. Is that right? He'll just make his feet, if there's a gap there, he'll close it by spreading his feet until he's standing with his feet very wide apart. This doesn't make the rank tighter. Rather, this makes the gaps bigger. After they make sujood, the gap, and they stand back up, the gaps are even bigger. So the way to close it is that he will step over. He will step over a little bit. He'll move it. He will not move his foot. Rather, he'll move his whole body. He will not move his foot only and make his stance wider. He'll move his whole body. What kind of movement is this? Manduba. This is a movement. Why is it manduba? It's from the perfection of the prayer. It's from the completion of the prayer. So therefore, it's recommended. Yani. And after this, there is al-haraka al-makruha. Al-haraka al-makruha. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, kullu harakatin yasira. La hajata laha. Kullu harakatin yasira. La hajata laha. Every small movement, there's no need for. And we could make examples for days, huh? About this one. We've seen, for example, playing with the watch. Moving his watch, or picking at his fingers, or playing with his beard, or doing this, or doing that, moving his garments, and all these other things, like just moving around, but it's yasira, it's light, it's not a lot of movement. This is disliked in the prayer. Umar radiallahu anhu, he sees somebody moving like this, and he said that if this person's heart had been humble, then his body would have been still. يعني لو خشع قلبه هذا لخشعت جوارحه. That if his heart had been humble and been submissive and been still and calm at the remembrance of Allah, then his body parts would also be that way. So the one that's disliked is every light movement there's no need for. Then after that we have al-haraka al-mubaha. Al-haraka al-mubaha is the movement that's allowed. كل حركة دعت إليها الحاجة. It's a movement that's allowed, and it's a light movement that there's a need for it. كُلُّ حَرَكَةٍ دَعَتْ إِلَيْهَا الْحَاجَةِ. And from the examples of that is like whenever the Prophet ﷺ, he carried Umama bin Zainab رضي الله عنهما, his granddaughter.
He carried her in that prayer. He picked her up. He set her down. And the light's like this. And he Shaykh Uthaymeen, rahimahullah ta'ala, he's mentioning that this is a movement that's mubaha. It's allowed. I mean, there's no reward in it, and there's no blame in it. Some people might misunderstand the affair and think that it's a sunnah to carry a child in the salat. That is sunnah meaning it's recommended, there's reward for that. It's encouraged to do that, carrying children in the salat. La, that's not encouraged. Rather, it's something that's allowed whenever there's a need. If there's a need for a child to be carried in the prayer, it's allowed. It's allowed, but it's not something that somebody would take as he's following a sunnah that's legislated in the lights like this. Yes, it's legislated, but it's legislated for a need and it's allowed. It's allowed because there's a need. So if a person has a need, he can pick up the child. And this is movement in the prayer. And then he makes sujood, he'll put the child back down. And this is movement in the prayer, but there's a need for this movement. This movement here is mubaha. This movement here is mubaha. It's allowed. It's allowed. It's allowed for him. And movements like that likewise, for example, if he has a scratch, something like there's something itching him, it's mubah for him to scratch it, because now he has a need. Shaykh Uthaymeen, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, that it could be recommended to scratch. It could be recommended to scratch. When would that be? If it's going to be so much that it distracts him, so now, because now this would be from the completion of the prayer, so that he could have khushu'. And sometimes maybe there's something, or even moving his clothing. Moving, if he needs to move his clothing because something is not adjusted right and it's disturbing him, it's allowed for him to do that. And it's not disliked. It's not because there's a need now. It could come to the extent that rather it could be considered recommended for him if it's disturbing him so much that he's not able to concentrate no more because it's uncomfortable, he can move. He can move and it's allowed. So this is the type of movement in the prayer that is allowed. So again, we see here that the movement in the prayer is five types. What are they? Obligatory. And recommended, and allowed, and forbidden, and disliked. Ahsanta. Jazakallah khairan. Hada wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.